see how far we get with that tonight. Let's begin by reading it. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of evil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Father, help us to understand the truths that we're going to look at this evening. And see that you've called us to be a new creature in Christ and what that means. Lord, speak to us and help us to understand. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking at this passage and trying to put together the message for this evening, one word kept coming to my mind. Character. 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 You realize that everybody that's in the world has some things in common, but it's just that they don't possess the same things. Every person in the world has character. It's just that the character that they possess is not the same. And this is what we're looking at here this evening, the character of a believer versus the character of a non-believer. And there's a difference there. And John is telling us there's a huge difference. I want to just give a definition of the word character. Out of Webster's dictionary, he has the definition dealing with a man's the characteristics of his life. He says, character. The peculiar qualities impressed by nature or habit on a person, which distinguish him from others. These contribute real character, and the qualities which he is supposed to possess contribute his estimated character or reputation. Hence, we say a character is not formed when the person has not acquired stable and distinctive qualities. In other words, what Noah Webster was saying there is that character is something that each one of us isn't born with, but we attain as we go through life. And we attain it by the things that we allow ourselves to become, to do. I remember a sermon I gave a number of years ago. I gave a definition of character, and I said, character is built because it comes about, first of all, by the things that we believe, and then working out those beliefs into the habits of life or the actions that we do, and we continue to do the actions of life, and all of a sudden that becomes our character. Character is what people see we possess in our belief system by the way that we live, and the Apostle Paul calls it the conversation of our life, where he means our actions, our words, and everything about us. Character is to describe and distinguish by particular works and traits who we are. And that is character. Now, John is talking about two types of character here. And really, in the world, there are two main types of character. One is godly character, and the other is ungodly. And John deals with that, and he's saying, now, if you claim to be a Christian, people should be able to see the actions of your life, the words that you say, and your character should show forth the distinctives of what you believe and what the foundation of that belief is and how it's working itself out. Let's take a look at what he said godly character is. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. This is ungodly character, not godly character. And he begins by saying that transgression or sin is rebellion, and it goes against the law of God. Now, was there sin before God gave the law? Yes, absolutely. Because sin is really rebellion against the character of God, and the character of God is founded in the truth that he represents because he is truth, and the absolutes which he has established based on the truth of his character, and he has said that we are to walk in obedience to that. We were created in his image, as we studied on Sunday, and having been created in his image, we're to reflect his character and we're to bring glory or greatness to his name. When we choose to rebel against the truth of his word and who he is, we are sinning, and we don't have to have the Ten Commandments standing there, but we sin when we rebel against his truth and his character. And so we see here that the ungodly is marked by a character of sin. And he says, sin is transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sins. Now, who is he speaking of here where he says, and he was manifested? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was revealed or came to earth and to reveal himself to a world that was caught up in rebellion against God, because the scriptures tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners, every one of us. And we're conceived in sin, born in sin. We have a propensity to sin. You don't have to teach us to sin. And our natural character is a bent towards sinning or rebellion. He came to show us the truth and to set the truth before us and reveal the truth to us, because in him there was no rebellion against the character of his Father, nor against his character. And he says, whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Now, what does this mean? There's some people that take verses and pick and choose them out of context and build whole doctrines on them. There are people that have the doctrine that once you're a Christian, you'll never sin again. That's not what John is teaching here. The word sinneth here isn't talking about one specific sin, but it's talking about a character of sinfulness. Someone whose life manifests sin, someone who is drawn to sin, someone who that you look at them and say, they're a rebel. I can see their rebellion against God by their character. And so that is what he means here, a lifestyle. And you see that evident in them. And he's saying, whosoever abideth in him doesn't have that character, doesn't have that lifestyle, isn't a rebel. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, all one has to do in our culture today is look around and you see a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And one of the things that you begin to talk to them and you realize very quickly you don't know Jesus. Now, they may seem like good people, but they're not morally good when they are rebels at heart. I remember talking to a young boy, and his whole life revolved around the fact that he wanted to be able to use drugs. And so he could have an experience through drugs, and he would do whatever he could to be able to do that. That isn't a godly character. That was an evidence of a different character, an ungodly character, a sinful character. The scriptures tell us that we find purpose for life in Jesus, in God, and he gives us direction and purpose, and not in other things. He says here, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And here we have two different characters. The one is a character of sinfulness, rebellion. The other is a character of righteousness. Now, does it mean that the righteous man, the one who is a new creature in Christ, the one who has accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, the one who is seeking to grow in the process of being sanctified or made more and more like Christ each day and in his lifestyle and in his actions, in his thought life, in his words, does it mean he never sins? No. But it means that it isn't the mark of his life. Well, as I was looking at the word character, one of the words that one of the meanings of character is dealing with when you see things, for example, written words, or if you see something, if we had if the plaster on the wall was fresh, and I had a stamp, and I would stamp a sign on there, a letter on there, we would say that that was a character because it had been impressed upon the wall. The things that we believe are being impressed upon our lives in that sense, and they're seen. And what he's saying here is that the righteousness that is revealed in a person is not there by chance, but it comes when they walk with the Lord and they have a godly character. Now, later on in the text tonight, he gives an example. He talks about two brothers. One possessed a godly character, and the other possessed an ungodly character. The one that possessed the godly character was Abel, and his brother Cain possessed an ungodly attitude and character. How did it manifest themselves? Abel loved the Lord. Abel came to the Lord on God's terms. God said that sin couldn't be forgiven without the remission of without the shedding of blood. And he also said that there was coming Messiah that would pay the penalty for the sins of the world. That was revealed to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure his children were told by him, there's a coming Messiah that'll take away our sin. And because of sin, death has come. Every time that Abel sacrificed a lamb, which he did because the scriptures tell us he had an altar and he sacrificed lambs on the altar to the Lord, because the Lord, and that was pointing to the fact that this Messiah was coming, who would be the Lamb of God. Abel believed that. Abel trusted God. And it says that Abel was a righteous man. His character was righteous. Did he ever sin? Yes, he sinned. I'm sure he sinned, because the Bible tells us that. But his attitude and actions were driven by the new life that he had in his relationship with God through obedience to God and coming to God on his terms. He was a new creature. His brother, on the other hand, wanted to come to God on his own terms. And he wanted to do it his way. And he wanted to earn his favor with the Lord and not come to God on his own terms. The scriptures tell us that he built an altar that was built by his own hands and his own works. And in reality, from just the human eye perception, I'm sure that Cain's altar was much more beautiful than Abel's, because Abel's had blood all over it from the sacrifice. Cain's had flowers and fruits and vegetables and the works of his hands. But it wasn't what God said. And it wasn't pointing to the Messiah. And Cain was saying, look at me. Now, the Lord rejected Cain's sacrifice, and it says that Cain's countenance fell. And the Lord warned him when he says, why is your countenance fallen? And he said that he needed to watch lest there become a greater problem. And the greater problem was he ended up killing his brother. And as John tells us in the text that we read earlier, why did he kill his brother? Because his brother was righteous, and he, Cain, was unrighteous. And he could not stand the righteousness of his brother, his godly character, because it revealed to him who God was, and it also shone on Cain's ungodly character. It's very interesting. Many things that are happening in our politics right now, and not only in our country, but around the world. There are people who haven't done things, and they're being accused of doing many things. But their accusers, and what's really interesting as you look at it, their accusers have actually done all the things that they're accusing the people that haven't done them of, and they try to blame the people that haven't done them of doing them so that they can get them out of the way. Now, why do they want to do that? I believe part of it is it's because they have a different view of politics and worldview, but their whole worldview is based on a different philosophy, and it's also driven by the father of sin, Satan himself, and he hates that which is righteous, he hates that which is good, and so he tries to attack it. Jesus said that he would. And John tells us, don't be surprised, if you walk in righteousness, if those who are walking in darkness and in ungodliness and unrighteousness come against you. Because these two characters don't get along. Now, he says here, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? There is a great spiritual battle. And this battle is against evil that came through Satan's temptation to man and man's falling. And Satan gained control of this world as Adam usurped his authority and gave it to him. As devil usurped Adam's authority rather, and Adam willfully gave it up to Satan. And as Satan is in this world, he is comes as one who is evil, and causes men to sin as he tempts them and places things before men and who are drawn to wickedness. And Jesus came to destroy it. And he came, as the hymn says, to say that it would be finished at Calvary and to set men free, that they could be set free from the wickedness of Satan. And that was the whole purpose in Christ's coming, was that man could have freedom and be made new creatures in Christ. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now here again, he's speaking of having a sinful, ongoing character. The man who is a Christian should not have a lifestyle that everything revolving around it is ungodliness. This is what is greatly disturbing when you look at much of the church today. Jesus said one of the marks of the last days would be apostasy when it came into the church. One of the marks of apostasy coming into the church is that there would be ungodliness coming into the church. Sinfulness coming into the church. What are some of the things that we see coming into churches today? You've got churches that name the name of Christ, that say they're Christian churches, yet they're in favor of abortion. That's death. That's killing the innocent. It's taking the most vulnerable and destroying them. They're in favor of homosexual lifestyles. God says that he created a male and female, created he them. He created marriage as a sacred union, and it was between a man and a woman, and that there were not people weren't supposed to come against it. That is the truth of God. You come against that, it's his coming against his character. And we see that some churches are doing that. They're saying that there's other ways you can come to God besides Jesus, and they present a different gospel, a different Jesus. All of that is ungodliness, it's sin, and it manifests itself in a sinful lifestyle because the attitudes promote sin. If you're walking in the truth of the Lord, you will not be promoting sin. You'll be standing against things like abortion and homosexuality. You'll be promoting godly marriages, and you'll be encouraging people to maintain their marriage and not get divorced. You'll be encouraging families to grow in the Lord. You'll be talking about there's one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus only, and presenting the true gospel. This is a character of godliness, morality, and righteousness, and it stands in direct opposition. What do we see happening? Not only in the world is there warfare going on, but in the church there's warfare going on between righteousness and unrighteousness or ungodliness. And John is telling us there that this was going to happen. That the one who is born of God doesn't commit sin. He doesn't have a sinful lifestyle. For his seed remaineth in him. Now, what is the seed? The different scholars think that you have different interpretations. It could be the new birth that Jesus gave us. It could be the Holy Spirit residing in us. It's this new character that is ours in Christ. Because the person, one of the things that you find somebody that comes to Christ, what if they're truly a believer and have come to Jesus? What is the thing they're excited about? Everything's new. They're a new creature. They're so filled with joy because the oppression of the sin that they were involved in is relieved and they're set free from it. And we see that there's real joy in their lives. And personally, it probably would be the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, that he's speaking of here, that the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, because every believer been given the Holy Spirit, and every believer has the Holy Spirit residing in him to enable him to stand against the ungodliness of this world and to empower us as believers. But as he goes on and he says here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin or doesn't have a sinful lifestyle because the seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. He can't live an ungodly lifestyle because he is born of God. If you're a new creature and born of God, you've been set free from this world. Look at the people that are saved in Scripture. They were transformed. They were transformed. The Philippian jailer, transformed. He was ready to commit suicide. Paul explained the gospel to him. Transformation occurred. Was he a mature Christian at that time? No, he had a lot to learn. But there was a transformation, a new birth, a new life. Truly, if you're born again, there is new life in your life, in your heart, and you've been transformed by the power of God. And this, the children of God are revealed or manifest. And the children of the devil, they're also manifest. I can tell you one thing. We need to pray for many people in America. We need to pray for a lot of our leaders in America. Some of them are not Christians. How do you know that? I've never talked to them. I've never sat down and said, what's your view on Jesus? Have you accepted him as your... But you look at the character that they possess and the manifestations of that character in their life, and it is ungodliness upon ungodliness upon ungodliness. They are manifesting Satan, not God. And then you look at other people, and they are manifesting the righteousness of God in their life and in their attitudes and in their beliefs. You know who's of God. Jesus, that's what Jesus was saying when he said, when the disciples said, well, how will we know? And he said, you'll know them by their fruit. By their fruit of righteousness, their lifestyle of righteousness, their attitudes of righteousness, or their fruit of ungodliness, their lifestyle of ungodliness, their attitudes of ungodliness, their character. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whosoever got a, and this is strong words. We don't hear this preached very often. Because people can come and sit in many church services and never be convicted of their sin. Never be convicted that they're, having a relationship outside of marriage. Never be convicted that they're committed and given over to drugs and alcohol. Never convicted that they're doing all things in their lifestyle that is ungodly, and that you look at what Jesus is, and if Jesus walked in the middle of what they're doing, they would not only blush, but they'd stand condemned for their ungodliness. And yet in many church services, no conviction. Because, as Paul said, they tickle people's ears. And he's saying here that the righteous, that the unrighteous is not of God, because he that loveth not his brother, and he that doeth not righteousness and doesn't love his brother. One of the marks is the love of the brother. Now he gets into this. Now, why does he pick loving your brother? Remember when the young man came to Jesus and he asked him, what is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On these hinge all the prophets and the law. In other words, all the very character of God in the life of a believer hinges on the fact that he worships and praises God as the true and the living God. He loves him with his whole being, and he cares about his fellow man and shows that same love to him. And how do we manifest love to those around us? Well, to the Christian, that they are truly our brethren. If we see a fellow believer in need and we have the means of being able to help the believer, John says, you need to help him. You need to help him. And if you're in need as a Christian, you need to realize that God maybe placed another Christian in your life and gave them the means to help you because you needed the help. And it's a revelation of God working through people's lives, helping one another and caring for one another as believers. On the other hand, what about the unbeliever? How are we to treat them? Do we hear what Jesus said when he said, love your enemy and pray for those that despitefully use you? What did he mean by that? He wasn't talking about the guys that are righteous. He's talking about the unrighteous, the ungodly. So how do we treat them? How do we show love to them? Number one, we pray for their salvation. We pray that God would, through his mercy and grace, open their eyes and ears so they could hear and see, that they would be convicted, that they repent of their ways, and they'd come to know the truth. That the truth might set them free. That Jesus could set them free from their ungodliness as he reveals himself to them. We can pray for that. We can pray that they would not continue to be ensnared in their sin and their rebellion against God. That is how you really love the unbeliever. And do we care about the unbeliever? Or do we say, God, wipe them out? The Lord tells us that we're not to take vengeance, but he'll take vengeance. And he knows when somebody needs to be taken away. Who dealt with Ahab and Jezebel? The Lord sent the prophet to talk to them, but God dealt with them. Who is the one that comes and deals with the ungodly? The Lord ultimately does. And we need to be sobered and realize that when he does, they're eternally lost. I need to be sobered and think about what that means. They're going to an eternal hell. And how do we love the unbeliever? We pray for them. We witness to them. We seek to live our lives righteously before them so that they can see the truth of God manifesting itself or being revealed in our life, in our character. And they can see that we are different from them because we have been born again through the blood of the Lamb, the power of the Spirit, by the love of God, and through his grace and mercy. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And so he says that if you do this, if you take this command that he's giving in this lifestyle that he's called you to, you shouldn't be surprised and you shouldn't come and say, oh, man, I can't figure out why people just don't like me. Well, if they're of the world, they're probably not going to like you. But they're also, I can tell you this though, when they get down and out and God's convicting them, they're not going to go to their drinking buddy. They're going to come to you and want to know, why are you so different? I haven't had it happen a lot, but I've had it happen a few times where God has brought people and they came and talked to us. I remember one time we were meeting down in the storefront, and this wasn't me particular, this was our whole fellowship. We're a little tiny fellowship meeting in the storefront, and it's a mission front on Skid Row. And in one of the services, all of a sudden this guy comes in. And he plunks himself down, and we're singing some hymns, and we had a little bit of prayer, and then I just began to preach my message. I hadn't more than gotten hadn't even gotten through the introduction, and he stands up and goes, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Well, right next to us was the worst bar in town. And he could have gone in there, but I don't think they had an answer for him. We had an answer where we were at, and he knew where to come to get the answer. And, the first response was, "Well, we're not quite to that point in our service," but instead of me saying that, we said, "We'll come and pray with you and explain it to you." And so the men went down and we talked to him, explained the gospel to him, talked to him about that he needed to confess his sin, he needed to repent of his sin, he needed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior, prayed for him and talked to him. And we didn't even have a message that night, but we saw someone led to the Lord. And why did he come in there instead of going into the bar? Because he knew the answer was found with those who loved God, not with those who lived ungodly lives. It was found with those who walked in righteousness, not with those who walked in unrighteousness. In closing, we see here, he says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren." This is one of the reasons that we... Have you ever been maybe on a trip, been or had somebody that's come to visit at our church, and they're Christians, and you meet them, and there's just this love one for another? We had that happen to us on a number of times when we've been on vacation and you meet other Christians. And you just have this bond. Well, that bond is that we both possess the Holy Spirit. We both love the Lord. We both have righteous characters. And we're drawn to one another. And there's a love there because we love God. And as we're drawn to God, we're drawn to one another. And he says here, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And this is a pretty strong word that John is saying. And it's two marks of character. One, love. The other, hate. One, life. The other, death. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so he's saying what Jesus did, we're to model his behavior. We're to show that type of love. It's not what we can get, but it's what we can give. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his own brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see in families at times where they claim to be Christians, and then there may be a situation where parents die and there's fighting and arguing over money and things, and everybody claims to be Christians. What's wrong with that picture? It's not righteousness. It's ungodliness. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So how are we supposed to manifest our character? In the things we do, and what we believe. The things we do and what we believe. Not what, and follow with what we say, but it's not just that we're supposed to have all the answers, but it's really supposed to be at the foundation of our belief system and at our whole action. Character is important. What character do we possess? A righteous character or an ungodly character? The believer should possess and does possess a righteous character, the unbeliever and ungodly. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand these truths. Help us to apply this to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number